I am deathly afraid of heights. I really am. Heights scare me to death. I have stood on top of the Rockefeller Center, the Twin Towers, the Empire State Building, the Eiffel Tower. I have climbed most lighthouses in America, and I have ridden the highest roller coasters that exist on this planet. And every single time, I have been scared to death. I'm not kidding. I mean, like that, I'm talking about that sweaty sort of gut-like fear that takes over your body and goes, what are you doing? I've never gone up a roller coaster without feeling every ounce of that. You know why I do stuff like jump out of airplanes and climb high buildings? Because I will not live in a place where my fears conquer me. Will not do it. I will not live this life having irrational fears about safe places like the top of buildings just because they're high. Now, I don't do silly things that are dangerous. I calculate everything when height has to do with it. Like when you jump out of a plane, I did all the stats and how many chutes open and don't and everything else. And I was like, okay, my shots are better jumping out of a plane than driving home from work. So I think I'm okay. And I do things to make sure I control the fears that live inside my heart. Because God says in His scriptures, above all else, did you hear that? Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And fear is out to get your heart and to kill it. So I won't live there. I won't do it. There are other things on this planet that God says are out to steal your heart, to bring it into a slavery you cannot begin to imagine and to take hold of it. And I have to take drastic measures to make sure that we do not become enslaved by the ideologies of this planet, those that are out to kill us. One of those ideologies, probably one of the most powerful ones and one God speaks to incredibly in Scripture and incredibly often, is the power of money. It is an incredible thing out there. Money is out to rule your hearts. It is out to become your master, and it is out to enslave you, no doubt about it. And it begins with this cultural ideology that is part of the Western culture and the rest of the world in one way or another. But in our Western culture, it is what we live by. And here's what it says. You and I deserve more than we have. There it is. That is the ideology that you and I have bought into. I'm telling you, as a nation, we've bought into it. We deserve more than we have. That's how it functions, okay? So that translates this way. If you have for yourself $10, here I have $10, see that? If you have $10 in your pocket, you deserve more than what you have. This is not enough, right? So you work hard to be able to make $20 times 10, $200. And you go, woo, now we're talking. And the culture says to you, you have a lot more than you had, but what's the ideology? You deserve more than you have. That's always true. So if you have this, here's how it works in our culture. This is what they tell you. Take your $200 that you have and spend it. When you're done spending, what is the ideology? You deserve more than you have. So we create things like these. We call them credit cards. And our culture says you deserve more than you have. We know that since you had this and you now have this, that in 5 years you'll have 10 times this. So instead of waiting till you have that, since you deserve more than you have, take one of these and we will allow you to use this and spend as much as you need to so that you can have what you deserve because you deserve more than you have. And in time, when you get to have 10 times this and you finally have enough, then you can just pay us back for this and everyone will be happy. Except for the fact that then when you have 10 times this, you deserve what? More than you have. So we'll give you a bigger one of these. In fact, we'll just give you 9 more. And so we'll play together in this world. Let me tell you where that has led us as a nation. 181 million Americans hold credit cards. 181 million Americans hold credit cards. You ready for this? On average, those 181 million Americans hold 9 credit cards each. Each! You go, oh, I don't know who those people are. Your Kohl's card counts. Your Bloomingdale's card counts. I mean, I can go on. If the card allows you to buy things on borrowed money, it's considered a credit card, okay? And Americans, 181 million of us, hold 9 of those pieces of plastic, all telling us you deserve more than you have. Borrow it. That translates this way, that in 2010, consumer debt, that's just the debt on credit cards, okay, you ready for this, equals $1.3 trillion in the United States. We, the people, owe the other people $1.3 trillion collectively. That's the 181 million of us, okay? $1.3 trillion! Do you have any idea what that is? I can't even begin to show you. It does translate this way, that every credit card holder of the 181 million people, every credit card holder, if that's distributed evenly, owes $8,300 to somebody. That's every credit card holder, not every household. So if you're a husband and a wife and a teenager and you each have a credit card, you calculate the debt, right? That's the average in America. Woo, that's crazy, right? That translates into this, that 17% of American income on average per household is spent on servicing debt. 17% of your income is spent on servicing debt, and that's including the other million people in America. So of the 250 million people in America, on average, 17% of your income services debt. That's the world we've walked into because we buy into the ideology that says you deserve more than you have. God steps into that world and he says to us, whoa, everybody stop. You do not deserve more than you have. You have more than you deserve. And I will always make sure, because I am your father and because I love you, that I will always make sure your needs are met and you will have more than you deserve. So, to make sure that you do not fall into the traps of the world's ideologies, we're going to set up a system that allows you to stay free from becoming a slave to money and a slave to debt. Here's how it's going to work. If you earn an income or have stuff provided for you, remember that it is not this that is your provision, it is who? God, right? So this is whose? God's. And he's given it to you and I. And he says, this is more than you deserve. So to make sure you remember that this is my provision, here's the system I'm going to set up. And he set it up in the Old Testament for his people that he loved dearly to protect them. He said, the first thing I want you to do is, when you get what I give you, whatever that is, before you pay anyone or do anything or pay taxes or whatever else, I want you to take one of the 10 pieces I give you, and I want you to give it to me. And I want you to say, God, I know that you are my provider, and if I fear losing that one and keeping these 9, I have bought into the wrong ideology, and I'm going to sink and die because my heart will become a slave to money. So I will definitely not do that. Then God says to his people in the Old Testament, I then want you to create offerings. That's your tithe. By the way, tithe, by definition, the word means a tenth of. So if you or I are under the impression that we can tithe 3% of our income, by definition, that's impossible. Because a tithe is what? 10 of something. 10% of something. So I hear all the time people say, oh, I tithe 3%, right? And I'm like, no. You give 3%, yes, but tithe is 10. So God says, take one of the 10 and give it to me. Then he says to his people in the Old Testament, I want you to give offerings because tithe is good. It gets you started and says, that's right, this is God's provision. But boy, you still have a lot more than you need, right? Because you have 9 of these. So God says, I want you to keep your heart protected throughout the year to present offerings to me, which in the Old Testament calculated into 23% total if you add the tithe. So total, 23% of what you had was given back to God in tithes and offerings. And then God said, now with what you've got left, pay all the bills and the things you need to pay, and then you should have some left over because we know we live under the means that we have, and that's not part of our means because that belongs to God because it keeps our hearts protected. And so guess what? Once I've spent what I need, the rest, God says, give it away. Give it to the things I'm doing. That's your giving right there. Woo! That's the system God sets up, right? When we, the people of America, the people of the world, clash with the system of God, what does it do to us? Woo! That's what it does to us. We go, no way, no way, that's not going to happen because we've already spent all of that and we got some of this. So 10% is crazy, 20% is insane, and anything more than that, you've got to be out of your mind. I want to show you a couple of stories with some very real people that have struggled through this. Take a look at this story and see how they dealt with coming into confronting the Word of God. Look.
We've been at Mosaic probably about 4 years, and we used to tithe $20, and then if we ever gave a little bit more, we thought, oh, we're so great, we're giving a little bit more, and it was more like for us, and I never really understood.
And I did, but I just never did it.
It was just, you know, I think when we first got married and not having children, we only spend the money on ourselves, doing things, going on trips. And so when we ended up coming here to Orlando and ended up in Stony Brook and meeting our neighbors and introducing us to Mosaic, we just lived the same lifestyle. And you know, every so often if we thought, oh, we better give some money, then we did. But it wasn't because it was heartfelt or because we understood, in my part, because I understood that it was all God's to begin with. So, in our life group in like October of last year, we had a conversation with our leader, and we happened to have like 15, 20 minutes prior to it starting, and we sat down and we just said, hey, we just want to ask you, what is tithing exactly? And we sat there and we asked, is it from your money that you get before taxes? Is it after taxes? Is it after you pay all of the Social Security stuff? What is it? And I think we were shocked to find out that it was prior to taxes. And your response was,
can't do that.
Nope, we don't have it in our budget. We can't give that money. And we went home that night and we just kept battling back and forth. And Brian said, no, there's no way, we can't, it's just we can't do it. And so
I think we started off with 10% of the wrong way first.
Yeah, we
right?
did.
Tithe off after tax.
Yeah, and then we did our budget, and I remember it was like December, and it was just after Christmas, and we're having this crazy conversation about, okay, now we have to do it at the beginning of the year. January is the beginning, the first month, we're gonna do it, it's not ours. And there was all this conviction and all of this stuff, and he thought I was crazy, saying again, like, no, there's no way, we can't, and so we just did. We wrote it down in our budget, and we said, we're gonna do it, and we put this amount down, and I think it freaked both of us out, and ever since then, we've always just tithed. It's just been something normal. It's, if we had $50 in our bank account, never even thought about it twice to take the tithing money. It wasn't ours to begin with, so how can you take something that's not yours? And don't you find that ever since we started tithing, like, don't you feel that we've had not an abundance of things, but everything has always been covered and
what we need is always there.
Yeah.
I would say.
Yeah, absolutely. And in that, we had a conversation with Brandon when this whole building fund started, and we even brought the tithing thing into it, and he has the ability to earn an allowance every month. And so we sat down and we did it with dollar bills, and now, you know, his thing was, oh, I'm gonna have to give all of this money. And we went into the whole thing that it's not even yours to begin with, it's God's, and God is allowing you to have this money. And I remember breaking the money up and putting his little money that he does for the building fund, and then doing his tithing. And we said, you know what? Really, if you learn this now, you can do 20% instead of 10%. And he's just sitting there going, oh, I have to give more money that's less for me. And
That's how we were.
Yeah, exactly. We were just
that's
like,
oh my God.
Yeah, a couple of months before, that was us arguing with God. Really? Because we don't have it. And so at the end of the thing, he got like, I don't know, $5, $6. And he just thought, he said, this is all mine. This is, I get to keep this. And we were cracking up because I thought, oh my goodness, he's going to think, Mom, $6. But he was so excited. He thought, yeah, that's cool giving it to God because I get all of this and he only gets that. Like he thought at first it was like not even fair that God only got that little bit. But I don't know, ever since that day, our budget is made. It's in there and it's just something that's great and it's second nature. It's just like breathing, I guess.
In Matthew chapter 6, you guys, if you were here last week, remember we talked about this. Jesus is speaking and he just says this, and you can read there or listen in either way. He says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then he says this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In the book of Malachi, at the end of the Old Testament, I'll just read it from here. He says this. He says, bring your whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I do not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. You listen to a story like that and you get it, right? I mean, they struggled through that. I know James and Brian, and it was like, what? And as they struggled through God's call in their life and readjusted their lifestyle to live the way God called them to, within what he was saying to them, suddenly you hear them say things like this. Man, it just seems like God's always given us enough. Have you ever heard that from people that tithe? Oh man, it just seems like God always provides, always gives enough. And sometimes we translate that into an equation. Well, if you start tithing, God will give you back, and we create prosperity theology. You tithe, you get 10 times as much back, so it becomes an equation for us. I'll give you your part, God, but I'm waiting until my part comes. But it's not that at all. You see, what happens to us is that when we start adjusting our hearts and adjusting our minds to go to where the treasure should be, that is, in trusting in God, suddenly our view of the world totally changes. And suddenly we move from, I need more than I have, I deserve more than I have, to, I have more than I deserve and I need less than I have. And you know what you'll begin to feel every day? I have enough. That's right. So suddenly you're sitting on a chair, you may have less than you've ever had, but you're going, you know, it just seems since we started tithing, God's always providing enough for us, always more than we need. And you go, why is that? Because the heart has shifted and it is being protected from the slavery of money and the slavery of stuff. God is protecting our heart. What happens when God steps into our life and before we get to be one of those 181 million Americans paying 17% of our income servicing debt with 9 credit cards and more things than we need and less money than we thought we wanted or needed? How do we avoid that? What happens when we step into the ways of God before we get there? Take a look at this story, a young couple that's making decisions now about their future. Watch.
Hi, I'm Jeff, and this is my wife, Brittany, and we're recently married, but before we were married, we were both pretty regular tithers, but preparing for marriage and going into marriage, we sat down and we both decided that tithing and giving was going to be a priority in our marriage, and not only a priority in our marriage, but also in our marriage as an act of worship and just being obedient to the Word.
Yeah, before we got married, we looked at both of our incomes and sat down with people that have done this before us and really were surprised at where we've spent our money and kind of think about where we want to spend our money as a married couple. And we realized that putting aside and dealing with our tithing and our giving opportunities was going to become a priority, and that was going to be the first thing. And everything else that we did would come second, from luxuries, entertainment, even to bills. Like, we would prioritize things with tithing and giving at the top and everything else going down from it. So it just really created a freedom and just a total lifestyle change for us.
We've been blessed in our lives by God and by our families. We've been fortunate enough to inherit a house from my grandparents that we don't have to pay rent for. And we realize this isn't a reality for a lot of people, rarely anybody in this market especially. But the resources that we would normally have to use to pay for rent, now we can use elsewhere.
For us, that plays out, you know, as I talked in our budget. But the mindset comes in, you know, if you pay off a car, there's things that you just have extra money, and you know, fighting the flesh is to save it or store it up and think about the future. And you know, all that is challenging for us. We really do believe in that God knows what He's doing, and we trust in that. And although it's scary at sometimes, really understand that this beautiful opportunity that we have just really frees us from the sin that can crawl in and kind of devour the realities of having money and the possession of money and what it can do. And not having a house payment really gives us the opportunity to give and to tithe in areas. And it's been a great challenge for us and our marriage to live for Christ and not for ourselves and the things that this world tries to call us to. It's really...
Just in case you missed that in the video, Jeff and Brittany, I know them very well. They're so dear to me. This is what God provided for them. And as a young married couple, they immediately said, God, we want to make sure that we trust and believe in what you do, so we're going to do that. Then they said, God, we want to make sure that we're part of something more than just that. And so they gave a little more, and they stretched themselves. And you know what God did? God came along and ends up they get a house from their grandparents, right, that they don't have to pay rent on. Right? What would we do as Americans who have less than we deserve? We would take all this that was going to be part of a house payment planned in the budget and say, sweet, we can go and spend that on some extra things. When you pay off that car and you've been waiting for 9 months for the car payment to end, why? Because you can finally have what you deserve. This is what Jeff and Brittany said. They said, God, that's awesome. We've planned to live on this. We no longer need this to live. So here you go. And they gave it back to God. And they said, man, we're going to have an opportunity to give in extraordinary ways this year because we don't have a house payment. Let me tell you something about that young couple. They will never, ever be enslaved by money. I know it. They're going to live in a freedom you and I can't begin to imagine because they haven't even started looking at something like this. They're saying, let's learn to live on this because we need to give this. And then when God provides more, they go, sweet, let's give it to something God calls us to give it to. That kind of living changes everything in the freedom that we live in as human beings. It is God's way of keeping us safe from the horrors that this society and the world calls us into. He wants to keep us from the 181 million people that are stuck in slavery to money and to debt and to sin. And he says to us, there is a way out, and I will give it to you. In the Old Testament, God deals with humanity like I deal with my three-year-old, right? I beat it into him. I'm just kidding. That's not totally true. But it feels that way sometimes, doesn't it? You're like, you got to do this. This is how it's going to be, and we're going to do it that way. Why? Because he's three, and he needs to learn structures. And then when that three-year-old turns to be 20, my hope is that the principles I've beat into him when he was three turn out to be principles he lives out even more extraordinarily than when he was 3 years old. God does the same thing. In the Old Testament, Leviticus 27, verse 30, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. If a man redeems any of his tithe, he must add a fifth of the value of that tithe. The entire tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. Leviticus tells us, guys, where you get started, when I provide for you, you take one-tenth of everything that is yours, your time, your talents, your resources, and you give it to me. And you're left with nine of the 10 pieces I've given you. Should be plenty. In Numbers, in Deuteronomy, in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, in the book of Nehemiah, all these places, things are happening in the nation of Israel, and God calls the people to be part of it simply by saying, don't forget to bring your tithes and offerings. It always seemed that the tithes and offerings were always enough to provide for the vision that God had for his people during that time. And then it is in that place that he jumps into Malachi and says, when you bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, I will show you the abundance by which you will live, not only as the individual tithing, but as the nation. It was always about the nation coming together as one. God steps in and says, I'll set up the structure. Then in the New Testament, he doesn't deal with percentages or numbers anymore. Why? Because we're supposed to be a little more grown up at this point, right? We're supposed to understand the principles and already understand living by them. And this is how he puts it in the New Testament. In the book of 2 Corinthians, in chapter 9, in verse 6, listen to what he says. It's almost as though he's talking to his 20-year-old now. Now, you remember what I did in the past, right? Setting up the structures for you to live within. And I want you to live within those structures. So this is how it works now. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will reap generously. When your mind is set on the things of the world, you will never have enough and you will always feel like you have less than you need. When your mind is set on the things of Christ, you will always have enough and always feel like you have more than you need. Listen to this. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Did you hear that? God, who is your Father, will make sure that at all times, in every way, you will have all that you need to abound in what? Good works. Isn't that amazing? God says, when you bring to me all that I require, all that I ask, all that I demand for your protection, I will make sure that you have all you need to abound in good works. Unbelievable. What begins to happen in life when you have made the decisions like James and Brian did to say we're going to live this way? You're young like Brittany and Jeff are saying we're going to start young. What happens as your life progresses if you are that kind of person living that kind of way? Take a look at this story and listen in.
Hi, my name is Hildegard Lamprecht, and with me I have my lovely wife, Yanise Lamprecht. And so I guess our story starts back in South Africa, where we are originally from. I remember sitting at my desk, finishing my studies as a CPA, and thinking of myself, praying and knowing that, one day I either will be making a lot of money or I will be around a lot of money. So I'm happy to say I'm around a lot of money. I don't make a lot of money, but I knew that God was challenging me on his word, and I remember reading scriptures of Malachi and just reading what the word says about resources and about money. And I guess a summary of what I found just in reading different passages is that God has given us a lot of opportunity to be great stewards. And if we are great stewards with our resources, then we shall experience a lot of rewards, and rewards on this side of heaven in the form of joy and fulfillment, and in rewards eternally. And we started a year in the States with one income on Yanise's side, and it was interesting back then. Yanise, you remember some of the things and decisions we made when we just started out new?
Absolutely. It caused for a few uncomfortable evenings, many of them, I would say, when we just were living on a single income, and even when we had both of us making the income, and when we were challenged and were giving beyond what we initially thought we were going to be giving it, and we committed to ourselves. Just, you know, that uncomfortable feeling of I wanted security, and I wanted to make sure that there's so much in the bank account. And sometimes we had to drop that bank account very, very low because we committed to give. And he kind of had to sometimes push me a little and say, hey, you know, this is our passion, this is our joy. So
as a business guy, you know, I've just read the Bible as a book, and you know, I'm not a theologian, and I understand what a tithe means, and normally in my world that's 10%. And so we started out with 10%, and then I learned a little bit more as I was reading that God was talking about tithes and offerings. And some good friends challenged me and explained to me that that means a little bit more than 10%. And so we started with that. I think we started out giving 11 or 12% and just trusted God for increasing our resources. And so every year, as we were building our financial lives here in the United States, and income started to increase, we tested God, like he was saying in Malachi. And so as the year would begin, I would sit down with Yanis and I say, Yanis, I don't know, you know, I'm in business for myself, and I don't know, you know, what the income is going to be this year, but, you know, I get faith and I believe that God is the one who provides. So, you know, what do you say? You pray and I pray, and we figure out what that percentage is going to be. And so over a period of time, our percentage just grew with maybe, you know, 2 or 3% a year. And as we started just giving more, and the amount of money per year increased, so our desire to be able to give to where we are most passionate are increased. And so a lot of times you find that after you've given a while, you give to so many different ministries that you lose a little bit of focus and a little bit of passion. And so somebody asked us, he said, Yanis and Hilgard, what is your passion for where you want to give? You know, is there an area of place or a purpose or a pain that you have a strong passion for? And if not, why don't you just ask God? So we started praying, and we were thinking through, where is our passion? And as we were prayed, God revealed to us that our passion was the continent of Africa.
Guess why? We are from South Africa. But God definitely revealed to us, not just our hearts were bleeding, not just for South Africa, but for the whole continent of Africa. Still bleeding for Africa.
So one of the greatest surprises to me was that God has revealed so much joy in our giving process, so much excitement when we decided to go on mission trips to different parts in Africa, when we started learning about the issues in Africa. And as we partake in that and just saw the impact that a little couple from South Africa that trust God with whatever God chose to give us, you know, the little difference that we can make, as we saw that difference translate into joy and impact and a difference of life for somebody else, as they received hope, as they were fed, or as their needs have been met.
It was just so fulfilling.
That's right. It was exceptionally fulfilling. And so that was the fuel that kept us going. And on we went.
And I also felt that we were really living, you know, when you are giving and you are really, you feel that you're really in the presence of God, you feel you're in His purpose and you're in His presence. There's scripture in 2 Corinthians 9 where, you know, God says each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. And if you're in that giving process and you give because you know God put that in your heart to give, even though it's so hard sometimes in terms of the finances you have, just that feeling of being in His presence and in His purpose is really where we all want to be, isn't it, ultimately?
Absolutely, absolutely. The friends that we have enriched our lives, and the circle of friends that we were introduced to, folks who are giving way beyond 10%, and the kind of lives that they're living, the stories are very similar in that when they allowed God to use them as a conduit, when they looked at each other and said, you know, we don't have that much money, our business is not that big, we cannot write $1 million check or even $100,000 check, but God, I have talents that you have given me, and you've asked for me to be a good steward. And I'm going to, by faith, just trust and stretch and apply and believe. You know, and If you so to choose to enlarge our territory, then praise God. But we will be faithful in our giving process.
And I want to tell a story. It's been not once, twice, I can count it on probably two hands, how many times we were challenged to give somebody or a group or a ministry, and they were asking for a large amount of money, and we looked at each other and said, you know, I don't know, it's hard now, cash flow is low, and we said, let's take the challenge, let's do it, and we did it, and literally 10 minutes later, I would go to the our mailbox, and we received business in that is worth almost the same exact amount, and never expecting it, and just each time you get chills down your spine because you go, my goodness, God is so faithful, why don't I trust him more?
Something that has really changed our kids in a big way is that we took them on an international mission trip with us to South Africa, and when we go to South Africa, we have them go with us into a township, and we kind of leave the kids alone for about 4 or 5 hours. They really fight us to try and get out of the car, but they're in great hands, great folks are with them and watching them. And in the stories we hear when they get back in the car, and the impact that they see that they can make, and the difference in life that they experience, has been probably the biggest impact that I've seen. Every now and then as parents, you guys know that you hear your child or your son or your daughter say something that finally is catching on. And when my boys come to me and they say, you know, Daddy, I want to be a professional football player, and if I am one day, I like to give so much to the township or to the people that I can help, I know some of it is rubbing off. And so that has been a tremendous impact. Something else that we've taught our kids is a very simple process of just, you know, giving them allowance that they earn on a weekly basis. And then we share with them a great piggy bank that utilizes them to think through how they should be managing their money. Essentially what we teach them to do is to take their monthly allowance or weekly allowance and just divide it up into three different places to put the money. The first one is for them to save monies. The second one is for them to give monies. And the third one is for them to spend money and enjoy that money. And this very simplistic process has allowed them to receive dollars on a weekly basis and allocate to those three different real simplistic areas. And so it's helped us whenever we go out to any store that they don't bug us for toys, we just tell them to go to their spending side.
And there's no money in the giving at the moment because he just gave Sunday.
So they come with their one little dollar to church in their pockets, and they walk to the back of the church, and I pick them up and we slide it inside, then we pray and we thank God for the opportunity to sow richly into His kingdom. And you know, this is working. It's working. So a lot of times it's just up to us as parents to share a way of thinking, translate the joy of the giving process to them, and they'll get it, and they get it good.
I am so blown away by what God does on this planet. I can't begin to tell you. And one of the things that I've noticed that God often does is that He does two things simultaneously when one of them's enough, right? He's always exceeding our expectations. God's heart for you and I with this whole tithe thing and offerings thing and giving thing is to protect our hearts from the love of money and from the slavery that comes with that. That is God's heart for you. That is why He calls you to this. That is why He calls me to this. But simultaneously, while He's doing that, He does this too. He calls the church into a vision, the local church and the global church, into a vision, and says, this is what you're going to do on this planet. And then God, based on the formula that He's put into place for His people to be protected from the love of money and the slavery of money, God then provides for that global church or that local church the people that that church needs to fulfill the vision that that church has, or that that organization has as they go out. God, if God calls somebody and says, I want you to do this, He provides the people that are going to be part of that story. And He provides them based on what He knows He's already given them to be able to provide to the story. So you take a church like Mosaic Church, and God gives us a vision here. And then he brings into this church a bunch of people with different gifts, different talents, different abilities, different places they go, circles of influence, and a certain amount of resources. God knows exactly how much income happens in this church as a whole. And he did not by accident bring all of us together because he knows exactly how much we need to be able to fulfill the vision. And what does he say in Malachi? When my people bring to my storehouse what I ask of them, there will be an abundance of what they need. Test me. Watch. So we have sitting within a church like this one all of the provision we need to fulfill all of the vision God's given us. Why is it then that so often churches cannot fulfill the vision for lack of manpower or resources? Because the church has forgotten how to give. The church has forgotten and they've become slaves to the very thing God's trying to protect us. When we come together and we protect our hearts at all costs, jump out of an airplane if we have to curb the fear, give more than we think to curb the fear, God will protect our hearts and we will be guarding our hearts above all else. Simultaneously, God will be providing for the vision of that organization or that organism, the church, to be able to fulfill his call. Isn't it extraordinary how God works the two together? So you have people, like you just heard on the screen, who have been called to give beyond what they even felt at first they should. And so God begins to utilize them in numerous places to bring about numerous things. It's an extraordinary thing that begins to happen. Here at Mosaic Church, we have had an unbelievable privilege. For the last 3 years, and even before that, for years before that, but for the last three in particular, we have had a person, a couple, that do not live in this state, that live far away, that have no benefit from this church, and they have poured into our church $500,000 a year. One single couple, that's right, $500,000 a year. And let me tell you something, I know this couple well, and if you think that that's 10% of their giving, think again. They don't have the kind of money to make that 10% of their giving. It is far in excess of 10% of their giving because we are not the only place they give to. They give to numerous other places, and the giving here alone far exceeds 10% of their income, right? So they have poured into us, and we've been talking over the years. They've been saying all this time, we're going to pour into you until such a time that God provides for you all the resources you need within the system to be able to do what you do. And then we'll disengage and we'll be able to provide elsewhere. So this year, we had that conversation. I sat down and we sat down together and I said, listen, we could go 5 more years with us spending the money you give and adding it to the money that comes in. But the truth is, God has already provided for us all the resources we need here in this place. And if the people of this church stepped into the giving process the way God calls us, we would have more than we will ever need. So at the end of this year, I want you to disengage. And I want us to learn to either curb our vision backwards because the people of God have to still figure out what it means to engage fully, or the people of God will engage within the church and we will have more than we'll ever dream. Either way, I'm totally excited because God is going to match up the vision of the church to who he provided to bring it. God provided for us outside sourcing till now because he knew we needed some time to get everybody engaged. We're a church plant. We're 7 years old. We needed time. Here we are. We're no longer a church plant, and we're 7 years old, so it's time. And you know what excites me to no end? It excites me to no end that in this process, God calls us together and says, I've already figured this thing out. I've already got it covered. You know, I just want you guys to know, I have no idea who gives here. Just so you know, if I'm looking at you, even now as I'm looking around, if you're thinking he looked at me like I don't give, or he looked at me like a gift, I don't. Because I have no idea who gives in this place. I've never seen a check go through the system. I don't know who gives and who doesn't. I don't know how much. That protects me from becoming anything I shouldn't be for you. And that will always be the case here. But what I do know is I do know the numbers in terms of the percentages. So for instance, I know that 396 people give at our church. I know that. This year, that's what's happened. So that equates to 396 family units probably. Because like my wife and I don't both give. She writes the checks, and I don't get to be a giver at this church, right? But technically speaking, I'm not on that list, right? So there are 396 people in our church that give. We actually, on any given month, probably see about 13 to 1600 people flow through this place if you include children. So that gives you kind of the numbers there. Of those 396 people that give, they bring in about 480,000 every 6 months. So almost $1 million. Our budget is $1.3 million. Why is that? Because we have this crazy giver that gives on top of all of that, right? And some of the extra things we've done outside of budgets because of that. So we look at that and we go, wow, that's pretty significant. Here's the crazy part. You ready for this? We crunch some numbers. If we take the 396 people that currently give as households, as people in households, and we did the average breakdown for the Orlando and West Orlando area. You know, they've got all the statistics on how many households make how much and how much under 10,000 and over 10,000. They've crunched it all for us. So we just took the statistics and plugged them into the 396 people. Not the 1,600, just the 396 people. You ready for this? If the 396 people break down statistically, like most of our region does, and they all tithed 10% of their income, just that. Now, the numbers aren't exactly right because they might not break down exactly the same, but statistics prove to be pretty close. We would bring in to this church $2.1 million a year. Our budget's 1.3, and that's including the $500,000 we get. So once that goes away, we're at a $900,000 budget if you bump at $100,000, but we'd be bringing in $2.2 million every year. Can you imagine? What would we do with $700,000 that we don't need? I can tell you. I've got dreams already. They're right up here. They're ready. They're waiting. If, you ready for this? The 396 people tithed and the other 1,000 people that are part of this system also began to give in any way, we'd be pushing $3 million, $4 million, $5 million, like that. But that's not what the statistics say. In fact, we are a statistically normal church right now. Statistically normal. Isn't that crazy? And yet God calls us to something so much bigger. You see those boxes in the back there? Do you know why we put those boxes in the back and we don't pass a plate around here? Because we don't care to have you give sporadically and without intention, because that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says each man and woman should pray and ask God what they should give in their heart, and they should give. And if they've prayed about it, then guess what? We assume you're going to give if you've prayed about it. And if you haven't prayed about it, we don't want to pass a plate in front of you to suddenly go, oh, shoot, I didn't pray about it, don't know, but I don't want to feel guilty, so I'll throw $5 in the plate, 10, 20, 30, whatever it is. Now, yeah, we'll make more money, but it will be ridiculous because you won't be obeying God. And so we say, listen, the boxes sit there. If you've already prayed to give, you're going to give. We trust that. And if everyone in this church understands giving and gives as God calls, wow. So Brooke and I, this year, we've been sitting down the last 2 weeks, and we're looking at January, right? So January, we're making plans around here to make the appropriate cuts in our budget to be able to stick to the vision and be able to handle the drop in the $500,000. We don't know what God's going to do and how he's going to provide. So I tell Brooke, honey, we're gonna need to make sure we're adjusting our budget because January we may see a pretty significant percentage cut in our income because I am not going to let some staff go here and not bite it myself, right? So I tell her we're gonna see a cut. My wife does the money, so she's like, okay, I'll figure out how to crunch the numbers to be able to live within what you've just adjusted, and it's a pretty decent adjustment. She comes to me the next day, and she says, Renaud, listen, I figured out how we can live on that much less, and I've added to that figuring out how we can increase our tithe because the church is going to really need us to do that in 2011. Because if we're going to ask everybody else to really pray and ask God, then we should do the same. My wife increased our tithe from where it is now up while she's decreasing our income. I looked at her and I'm like, bless you, woman. You're amazing. This is the kind of thing God calls us to and the kind of freedom he invites us into when we suddenly stop buying into you deserve more than you have and start buying into you have more than you deserve as God laid out for us. And when we do, folks, there will be no end to the amount of things we can do. So it's not up to me. This is not a talk to get you guys to give more. That's ridiculous. If God leads you to give to Africa, give to Africa. God will provide for us just the way he wants and needs. I don't need you to give it here. That's not what this is about. This is about guarding your heart in giving, because if you don't, soon you will be bought into the wrong things.